send your Holy Spirit to dwell here, and you know the issues that are here. We just pray that you would lead, God, and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, where's my glasses? Here they are. Okay, we're going to do a little reading from this book, Voices from the Past, Puritan Devotional Readings. And this was actually a book, from the handout table. They give away some wonderful books here. I've got several volumes of giveaway books that they have had here. So we're going to look at Who for the Joy That Was Set Before Him Endured the Cross. You may not know what the Lord is doing in a particular circumstance, but you will know hereafter. Let Christ know of your heavy cares. Let him bear all. Dear brothers and sisters, do not become weary of your master's chains. We are closer to Christ when we suffer. Everybody wants to feel good all the time. Well, I just want to be happy. But that's not the Christian life. It involves suffering. And of course, we look to our perfect example, Jesus. Keep close by Christ and let the wind blow. Rejoice in his cross. Your deliverance does not sleep, and his promise is not slack. Wait for God's appointed time of deliverance. You shall lose nothing in the furnace but dross. Somebody said when God's got you in the furnace, he's got one hand on the thermostat and one eye on the watch. He knows just how long to keep you there and just how hot to get it. Oh, no, let me out. But when you get out and you endure it, you grow and you're strengthened and you're ready for trials and temptations. And the Bible says, in this world you will have
tribulation
or trouble. And then it says to count it all joy when you fall into various temptations and trials, knowing that that's working and developing your patience to make you more Christ-like. Because you shall lose nothing in the furnace but dross. Not one ounce too much is laid on you. The devil is just a whetstone to sharpen the faith and patience of the saints. The Lord is cutting and polishing stones for the new Jerusalem. And cutting and polishing can be a painful process. Be content to wade through the waters holding his hand, for he knows all the fords. You may be dumped, yet you cannot drown. I think I've been dumped a couple times recently. Those who went before you went through blood, suffering, and many afflictions. And that's especially true of the Reformation and the Puritans, the things that they went through. Christ has borne the whole cross, and his saints bear only chips. Be content. You are his growing wheat. You are his wheat growing in the field. You must pass under the Lord's threshing instruments on the barn floor, through his sieve, and through his meal, to be bruised as the prince of your salvation was. That sounds painful. But it is in the midst of suffering that we learn our best lessons. In Isaiah 53:9, Susan's going to read that for us, please.
And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
Okay. Christ has handsomely fitted the rough tree of the cross for your shoulders, that it will not hurt you. Your treasures are in Christ's coffers, and your comforts greater than you can believe. Do not be afraid when you see the swelling river of death. You may wade after Christ, and the current, however so strong, cannot carry you down. You know, God promises he's not going to give us more than we can handle. The Son of God, his death and resurrection are stepping stones to stay you. I like to turn stumbling blocks into stepping stones, because that's where God's teaching us and growing us. You have only these two shallow brooks, sickness and death, which seem very deep sometimes. to pass through. Christ will meet you and go with you foot for foot. Yea, he will bear you up in his arms. Oh, then, for the joy that is set before you, run your race with patience. And again, that's Samuel Rutherford. Really, I recommend this book. It's a great book. It's probably available on Amazon or something like that. Okay, any comments on that? Suffering. Okay, let's jump
That's
in.
That's very condensed writing.
Yeah.
I find that a characteristic of the Puritan writers. They put a lot into a little. So you read one page and you come out sweating because you worked really hard to understand everything, but so much in that.
Yeah, they're really, you know, I've read through this book, I think I'm on my fourth time through it.
Yeah.
And you have to really sit down and pray and digest and look for growth and increase. You know, I feel that God wants us to grow and increase daily. Because I'm a firm believer, if you're not growing, what are you doing? You're shrinking, one or the other. You can't just, oh, you know what? I am good right here. I just want to stay right here. It just doesn't work. You got to keep pushing forward and persevering and all that trials and suffering things. Okay, now we're going to get to the regular curriculum. We just started chapter 3, how does that shoe fit? Quick review. Yes, I know I've got an anger problem. I feel guilty and discouraged. Okay, we read that one. Page 26 at the bottom of the page. Maybe, but I know other people who have a lot bigger problem than I do. That's kind of a common excuse. Page 27, number 3. No, I don't have a problem. I've got good reason to be angry and bitter. That's a popular one there. You knew the trouble that I've been through. If you knew the stuff that I've been through. But the Bible says there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you can bear it. So he's never going to give you more than you can handle. And I'm always looking, when I'm in the midst of tribulation, trying to counter it all joy, which is really difficult sometimes, I'm looking for that way of escape. God will say, there's a verse that says, you should hear a voice behind you saying, turn this way, or turn to the left, or turn to the right. So learning to hear that quiet, still voice. Number 4 on page 28. Well, I might get angry sometimes, but I'm not really an angry person. So what's the definitive line where you become an angry person? Some people have said I have an anger problem, but I'm still investigating that. Okay, number 5, we're going to start here. No way. I found that anger is the empowering solution to personal problems and social justice, social injustice. And this ties pretty well right into what the pastor was preaching on this morning. That's the kind of stuff I really like, you know, looking at the current culture, current events, things of that, and how do they fit into the Bible, into prophecy, and how they affect our lives and our walk with Jesus Christ. Okay, then there are people who see anger not as a problem, but as a solution. I used to just go along with the status quo, but then I had an epiphany. What's an epiphany?
Revelation.
An aha moment.
There you go. I like to throw vocabulary words at you guys. Aha moment, that's a good one. I saw how often I was playing the victim role. And that reminds me, today people want to see themselves as a victim of their conscience, not a violator of it. Mm. My conscience just tells me this is wrong, but I think this is right, and I want to do it, and I want to be free from my conscience. What happens if you do that eventually? And yeah, your conscience, it dies, and you don't have a conscience anymore. And you actually, the Bible says, you believe the lie. People unequivocally believe that their lie is the truth. That's how Satan has deceived them. Okay. Again, I saw how often I was playing the victim role, how I believed the lies that people were telling me. I was passive, a doormat. Getting in touch with my anger has energized me, I like that word, energized, and given me new identity and purpose. I no longer put up with being manipulated. I've learned to stand up for myself, for my opinions, for what I think is right, and for what I want. And those are all noble purposes if they're grounded in Jesus Christ. Is this you? Anger feels so right, so liberating, it empowers you to act for what you see as a good cause. And maybe you're right. You organize a chapter of Mothers Against Drunk Driving. You fight for racial and economic justice. You work to liberate women from sexism. You seek to stamp out child abuse. We, the righteous, take a stand against them, the perpetrators of evil. So has anybody here got a specific cause related to these that's kind of dear to you and that you might want to try to fight for or do something about? Anybody?
The book of Judges is kind of tough on people who give up with right in their own eyes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. That's a good one. Yeah. There's just so much injustice nowadays. Where do you start? Okay, how can something that feels so good be right, feels so good be bad? Again, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of those ways are the ways of death. And I experienced that myself. There was a time in my addiction, this feels so right, this is so good, this is right. And I was deceived. Maybe you're partly right, but maybe you're partly wrong too. Have you ever noticed how dangerous it is to be right or to think you're right? How easily being right can ratchet up into self-righteousness, judgmentalism, self-pity, or entitlement. How easily the timid become the prickly. Yikes. Speaking of prickly, I bought some cactus fruit today. It's prickly. You got to be careful when you pick it up because there's little thorns in the top of it. The aggrieved become aggressors. Okay, now we're going to look at a strand of truth. Who wants to read that, please?
I will.
Okay.
Those for whom anger is the empowering solution to injustice know that anger can be justified and can motivate constructive action. In fact, anger ought to energize action in order to right wrongs.
Okay.
Blind spot. They don't see how easily the oppressed turn into aggressors, how subtly self-righteousness blinds us, how smoothly anger at real wrongs goes really wrong. Are you right about what's wrong, but wrong in your way of being right?
That's a good one there. Wrong in your way of being right. Call it being dead right. There's another one too. You might have the right to say something, but it might not be the right thing to say at any particular moment. And there's some people that thrive on that kind of stuff. But I always speak my mind, I just tell it like it is. But when you start trying to tell that person like it is, do they receive that? No, they don't. Okay, I like that word, energized. And we should be, as Christians, we should be energized by the Holy Spirit. And in order to right the wrongs. A lot of times it's easy just, that needs to be corrected, but somebody else some other time, not me. Learning to step up when you're prompted by the Holy Spirit. I like to reach out to strangers and homeless people and drug addicts and all that, but sometimes God says, leave it alone, don't even go there. Go in your ministry to this person. So you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Did you have something, John? Okay, six. Huh? I hardly ever get angry. Life usually has been pretty good, and I try to keep the problems in perspective. Is that any of you? Okay. I think Susan's like that. Some people are a bit mystified by the thought that they have an anger problem. I'm basically a peaceful, easygoing person. Live and let live. I don't make huge demands or place unreasonable expectations on people. Nothing much tends to upset me. When something bad happens, I try to put it into perspective. That's life. It doesn't matter that much. Not worth getting upset about. I get along with people, most people. I try to think the best of others, do what's constructive, and look on the bright side. I'm basically an optimist. The cup is usually at least half full, and I look for the silver lining. I've gotten much more than I deserve and achieved much more than I ever thought I would. There's no real reason to get upset. I've never ranted and raved or held a grudge for long. Man, I wish I could achieve that. God, give me the strength to do that. If you don't care, you won't get angry. So maybe there's some apathy involved there. You know, we got sympathy, empathy, and what's the other one I just said?
Apathy.
Which is kind of like atrophy. Okay. Perhaps you were born with a sunny disposition and easy to please temperament. You just can't identify, or you've mellowed over the years and learned to be more philosophical about life, or you've learned to detach, get a grip, and calm down. Perhaps do yoga. Now here's a sentence that I wish was not in this book, but here it is. Perhaps do yoga, take a deep breath, or have a drink, or take a drug that takes the edge off. Hello, I'm like, yikes, no thank you, I don't want to take that advice. So that's one thing about this book, that's back to that eat the chicken, spit out the bones thing. I mean, some people, I guess, can do that. I can't. Don't even suggest to me that possibility. You know, because it's just off to the races. They say in the recovery circles, one's too many and 1,000's not enough. And I think we covered all that in the part of addiction class. Or maybe life circumstances have been relatively kind to you. No real reason to get upset. In any case, the assertion that you might have a problem with anger, let alone a serious problem, doesn't seem to fit. There's a book back there, Wes, if you want a book. Where's it? Okay. Okay, and I made a little note about the deep breath and the drink and the drug. That brings a false peace of mind. You might get some temporary relief, but there's no lasting qualities there. Maybe you're right, you aren't an overreactor, but could it be that different shoe fits? Are you an underreactor or a non-reactor? So there's another possibility. Some people are just like flatline. Everything, you know, they just, it's like, okay, you need to be more feeling about what's going on around you, tuned in. Are you too laid back and indifferent? Do you keep your cool even when you should get concerned? And even a little hot and bothered? Do you put layers of insulation between yourself and the broken things in life? Layers, okay. Strand of truth, someone read that please. Go ahead, Jen.
Those who see anger as other people's immaturity know that reckless desires and misplaced expectations provoke much ugly and pointless anger. There are many times we really have no reason to get angry.
Okay, that one kind of speaks to me. Misplaced expectations. We teach a chapter in our other anger management business about adjusting your expectations. Are you disappointed a lot by a lot of people all the time? That means you probably got your expectations up a little bit too high. Or do you feel like you're kind of missing out and just there's no rhyme or reason to it? So, and I think as a rule I've learned people adjust their expectations according to the individual. You know, this is so-and-so, I can expect a lot from them. But sometimes the unexpected people can rise above and beyond your expectations, which is a really wonderful thing. And of course, the Bible says that now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, be glory and honor and majesty and power. You know, we have a little expectation sitting right here. God has it much higher so that we could achieve what he would have for us. Okay, Janet, continue, blind spot.
Overly calm sorts usually have a hard time seeing that human beings ought to care enough to get angry sometimes. They keep their distance from life's troubles in order to keep life peaceful. And they may not see the subtler forms of anger that still inhabit them, like a virus incubating in some remote corner of the body.
Yikes.
Or is it an indifference that makes me detached from what I ought to connect to? These are six common responses. Do any of them capture your tendencies? But before we leave this section, it's worth adding one more important variable.
Okay. I like that, like a virus incubating in some remote corner of the body. And I've gotten angry over it, and I'm like, where did that come from? Why did that set me off? Why did that just really, with me, I stack. I don't like that. I'll let it go. I don't like that too much. I'll let it go. And next thing you know, I got a big old stack. And it's just like it all just comes out. So I'm working on that one. Okay, when anger is coming toward you. Now, does anybody experience that? That you have to be around angry people as it's coming towards you? It's a pretty angry society out there. So. And anger management, or righteous anger, I like to call it, is helping you to deal with other people's anger. You know, maybe you can offer some kind advice. It's always good when giving advice. May I offer some advice to ask the purple? A lot of people don't want to receive anything. Perhaps your relationship to anger takes yet a different shape. You face a serious anger problem. Someone else's anger, they aim towards you. If that is you, then you have a lot of company. The most immediate anger problem for many people is not what they do, but what someone else does to them. But you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. I have a reason to be angry, and I have a reason to. And who, if any person that's ever lived on this earth had a reason to be angry, who was that?
Jesus.
Thank you.
It's the Sunbeam answer.
Yeah, there you go. But was Jesus angry? Yeah, but he sinned.
Righteously.
Yeah, but he sinned not. And that's kind of a main status for anger management, is be angry but sin not. And that's a tough one. And be angry over the right kind of things. Be angry because Jesus is being disrespected. Be angry because people are being abused. Be angry because there's so much injustice in the world. Okay. Not what they do, but what someone else does to them. They might say, I have to walk on eggshells. I never know when the volcano will erupt. He or she is so volatile, so intimidating, so controlling, it's scary, unfair, and oppressive. I feel beaten down, and if I'm not careful, I get beaten up. A lot of spousal abuse going on like that. Yes, I do get angry in response, but my fear and hurt seem more front and center than my anger. So fear is a motivator for a lot of behavior. I wouldn't even dare express anger or even the mildest disagreement. Sometimes I don't even know what I want anymore. Shall we have pizza or Chinese for dinner tonight? I don't dare even think about what my preference might be. So this person is obviously living in a very, very angry situation with someone who can go off in a second. Like a volcano, you don't know when it's going to shoot off. Okay, top of page 32. Sometimes I just defer. I don't know what to do. I feel paralyzed, powerless, and overwhelmed by living in this atmosphere of hostility. Sometimes I even think it's all my fault, which is the very thing he accused me of. If only I were different, then he wouldn't get so vile and violent. But in my saner moments, I realize that I am manipulated by his anger, and there's no excuse for how he treats me. Ooh, that's powerful. There's some of me in there. And God is working and dealing with it. You know, he who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So some of you might be going through some similar situations, maybe not this severe, but God is not finished. He still has a work to do. So I just seek him daily. I read his word, I pray, I fellowship. Is this you? Does violent anger come at you much more than it comes from you? Those for whom anger is an assault by others know how harmful, intimidating it is to be treated angrily. Think about that verse, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Self-disclosure. I've been kind of wrestling with that thing because I'm too easy to put too much stuff out there too quick. You know, people go, oh, that's too much information. Yeah, so you gotta use discretion who you're talking to and what you're saying. Some people just pour everything out all over the place. And just like, okay, but finding that balance, I think we need to be vulnerable and let people know what we're going through. Is this you? Does violent anger come at you much more than it comes from you? Those for whom anger is an assault by others know how hurtful and intimidating it is to be treated angrily. Aggressors and abusers use anger as a power play, a way of manipulating, a reckless way of winning. Their temper is cruel, threatening and overwhelming. Right now, your biggest anger problem may not be your own anger. Getting immediate help to keep you and others safe is your first priority. And then you need long-term help to understand your fear, shame, and sense of powerlessness in the face of someone else's aggression. And unfortunately, this is a very common scenario in the world today. There's a lot of people, restraining orders, and broken families, and broken homes, and people being beat up and manipulated and abused. Please find a trusted counselor, pastor, or friend to talk to. Don't hesitate to call the authorities if you feel threatened for those around you are threatened. Or those around you are threatened. But I also hope that you continue to read this book. It might help you to grow in wisdom. Your own anger at the injustice you are experiencing can also become redemptive in the sure hands of your Redeemer. Amen to that. So let's go ahead and finish up with making it your own. Do any of these or some of these typical reactions describe your approach when things go wrong? Or are you a mix of two or three patterns? I think that would be me. Human beings never fall into neat categories. Or is your biggest problem someone else's anger coming toward you? Top of page 33. Can you put the specifics of your experience with anger into words? And I won't elaborate on that too much. Does anybody have anything they want to address in that as far as anger, misdirected anger, or righteous anger that you might have towards something that's happening to you at any particular time? These are hard questions. Okay, number three. Your details will be different from mine, yet in different ways. Every one of these reactions embodies a bit of what I mean by a serious problem. Each reaction seems initially plausible, certainly from the inside. We usually experience our own anger as a sense of justified outrage. That's how we view ourselves and our own anger. But each reaction gets dislocated, out of whack, mishappened, misdirected, as is often apparent to those who know us, watch us, and experience us in action. Anger is most often a jumble. One of the goals of this book is to begin to sort it out with you. At this point, let me simply ask again, how does that shoe fit? You may not agree that you have a serious problem with anger, but I hope you'll agree that you have some problem. I think we all have some problem with anger in some aspect or another. We all do. Acknowledging your need for help and change is the first step in finding help to change. And I'm big on that. I do a lot of counseling, and I say, the first thing is, you know, you have to tell yourself, I have a problem, I need help. That's the first step, and actually go and seek that help. And by the way, if anybody's got any more questions or wants to talk about this in more depth, I'm certainly available. You can find my number in the book. I've been around the block a couple times, and I might can say something that will help you. Which reaction most accurately describes your response to the sentence, you have a serious problem with anger? Number four, what is your yellow highlighter thought from this chapter? Remember at the beginning of the book, they encourage that we, you know, read through this carefully, highlight. Any highlighters out there yet? Yes, sir.
One thing that we talked about was, yeah, how do we react? What kind of anger do we have? For me, I find myself most getting angry with frustrations with myself and with other people. Mm-hmm. And occasionally, I find myself in the scenario where it's just one frustration after another frustration after another frustration. Like, for example, when you're playing phone tag with your health insurance, and you're being thrown around from one department to another
department.
Half an hour to an hour goes by for what you were hoping was going to be a simple thing. But no, and you can notice that your anger is slowly building inside, and suddenly you start to feel that your words are starting to slip out, that your frustration is starting to show through your tone of voice, through your word choice, and it just continues to build and build until either you put a cap on it or the situation's over. So genuinely frustrating situations.
Well said. I just went through that yesterday trying to get into the seat of the doctor to get some medical attention I needed. One person says something, and one person says something else. You drive all the way across town, and they're closed, and the big set thing was open on mine. But you know what? Count it all joy. That God's working. And I try to stop. Okay, you know what? This is not working out at all like I planned. But then it's like, okay, Lord, you're trying to teach me something. Every situation you're in, it's not a mistake. It's God's got you there for a reason and a season, and to use it for a learning experience. Okay, that was good, Rachel. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, acknowledge your need for help and change. It's the first step in finding help to change. Which reaction most accurately describes your response to the sentence, you have a serious problem with anger? Number four, we did the yellow highlighter thing. Number five, are any but what abouts rattling around inside you? You guys remember the BWAs, but what about? You start thinking about a situation, what about this, what about that? Yes, sir.
I do have one but what about. I kind of learned about anger management, or just how to manage, anger management, from a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. It kind of put me in this mental state of, well, what's the point of getting angry at things? It's just going to cloud your judgment, you're going to make more mistakes, and you're going to get more frustrated with yourself. And other people getting angry with you, if you flare back at them the anger that they are giving you, then it's just going to escalate and make things worse. So I'm over here seeing anger as something that is a rarity. That righteous fury, that almost never happens. So I find myself not really getting angry or frustrated with anybody else, but maybe the book is wrong to something about the whole, if you lack outrage, when you should be getting outraged at things, You're not. I wonder if maybe I'm too forgiving with people, with how they treat me, because I kind of, instead of getting angry at somebody who's getting angry at me, I say kind of pity them a little bit, because their anger is getting the better of them, and this could be coming from somewhere other than me.
Okay, that word outrage is kind of interesting. Is that a viable, a legitimate alternative to get outraged? I mean, I see a lot of outrageous stuff like on the news, but and I always go back to Jesus. Was he outraged at anything? Even when he was cleansing the temple with the whip and all that, he was under control. He wasn't just going off. So to me, outrage just kind of indicates going off. Okay, we got to finish up here. Francis of Assisi's prayer, perhaps the most well-known prayer outside of the Lord's Prayer, he longs for a better way to respond to the troubles, aggravations, and evils that we face. Notice what he asked. This is a really good, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console." Continued on 34, "to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love." And this is one of my favorites. "For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Notice each of the bold words. Each one is the opposite of unruly, confused, reactive anger. Again, ask for help. Make me, what would be the fill in there? Make me like Christ. I'm just guessing. I haven't really answered this specifically. Grant me
patience,
mercy,
peace.
They say be careful when you pray for patience, because God's going to put you in a lot of situations where it's going to be tough on you. Okay, Vince, why don't you pray us out, please?
Father, we want to thank you that you give direction to our lives. Thank you that we can come to you whatever our needs are, and that you will, in your will, make a way that will glorify you. Lord, give us further understanding of your word, that we may be at peace with what we face, so that we can endure the trials that we face every day. We thank you that you accompany us wherever we go. We want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, guys, thanks. Good stuff.